Well, good morning, saints, and welcome to our Resurrection Sunday service. How many of us need to be resurrected this morning? Amen. I can hear an amen. Oh, today, Resurrection Sunday, I believe, and I think most of you would agree with me, that it is the most exciting and the very most miraculous event that has ever taken place or ever will take place in the history of all time. It isn't just a day that we just recognize and kind of are obligated to think about Jesus and the cross, but I believe to the Christian it ought to be the most amazing and miraculous day or event in all of history. Now, the word resurrection, what does the word resurrection really mean? Simple. Let's not make it complicated. It just means to rise from the dead. Resurrection means to rise from the dead. So if you're not dead, there can be no resurrection, right? And I know that the world in general does not get that excited about this day, other than, you know, maybe the Easter eggs that they find in the morning or the chocolate bunnies or whatever. But, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, but really, how can you get excited about the resurrection when you don't know that you are dead? And I really believe that the world in general, they see Easter as just really the celebration of spring, and they celebrate it with bunnies and eggs and so on, because they don't know that they're dead. So they don't need a resurrection. And you know, God does not see life and death the way man sees life and death. You know that. Man sees in the natural. And so if I'm breathing and if I'm walking around, that means I'm alive. But God's description of death is different than the natural man. God sees death what? As a separation from him. That's how God sees death. The fact that you're breathing and walking around does not necessarily mean that you are alive. And do you know that God's interpretation of life and death, or the way God sees it, is the truth? God knows truth like no other. He is truth. And so God said to Adam way back in the garden that in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall die. So in the natural, we ain't dead until we lay our bodies down. But in God's eyes, he sees things differently. Did Adam stop breathing and walking around? No. He lived for another 900 years. And yet God said, in the day that you eat, you will die. Now, was God fibbing? Was he stretching the truth? No. In God's eyes, Adam did die. Adam did die. And this morning, I want to talk to us about something that we think we might have a hold of and grasp of, but, you know, the Holy Spirit just dropped something into my heart this week that, or actually I think it was last week, and the more I thought about it, I've heard it said before, but it never really was as real to me as what the Holy Spirit showed me, and I want to share that with you this morning. And it all has to do with life and death and how God sees life and death, and why the resurrection is such an amazing day. I mean, we know we have all kinds of reasons to rejoice on Resurrection Day, but I think that by the time we're done here, you'll even be rejoicing even more. So God's description or perspective on death is different than ours. God sees death as separation from him. And when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, death took over. So really, it wasn't that his body fell over and he stopped breathing. So death in the eyes of God is separation from him, right? We are all created spiritual beings because God is a spirit and he created us in his own image and in his own likeness. And so today, sitting out there, I see all of your houses, your temples, beautiful temples. But the real you is in the temple. And all that I can see of the real you is your eyes looking out. That's the real you. Now, the world doesn't see their spirit as they really are. They are in the flesh. Their flesh is who they are. And so, of course, if their flesh keels over, that's death to them. But we know that we are not flesh any longer. We are now spirit. And so when God looks at someone and determines whether it's death or life, he doesn't look at your flesh. He looks at your spirit. And God, the real you, is your spirit. And the Bible tells us that our spirits were separated from God and that we became spiritually dead. What happened to Adam when he ate? His spirit died. His spirit died. He was separated from God. God is life. But because the world in general doesn't understand this, they don't know they're dead. They think of death in the flesh. They don't see themselves as being dead. So what has Adam's sin got to do with us? We know that. I'm going to do some very basic teaching because I want to take us right to where I want to go this morning. I know, you know, that in order for us to really understand the glory of the resurrection, which today we celebrate, we must first of all see the hopelessness of our death. We must see that. We must be able to understand how hopeless we really were. Wherefore, verse 12, we're reading from Romans chapter 5, and I want to pick it up in verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who is this one man? We all know this. He said we're doing some very basic teaching. Who is the man by whom sin entered the world? Adam. And death came into the world, how? Through sin. So remember, we're talking about resurrection. So death actually came into the world through this one man, Adam, who sinned. And so the Bible tells us in the same passage that death passed upon all men. Now, could you have escaped it? No. Somehow that seems unfair. You know, that we all had to pay for the sin of one man. So because Adam sinned, death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. So by one man, death came upon all of us. What kind of death was that? Spiritual death. Spiritual death, which results in physical death. Okay, death is death, but it starts with spiritual death and it results in physical death. And you and I were absolutely helpless to stop it, and you and I could not escape it. There was no escape. Every man, woman, and child that is born into this world is born into the sin of Adam, and there is no escape. I don't care how good you try to live. I don't care how long you've prayed and begged God. There is no escape. And the world in general does not understand spiritual death because they see it as physical death. But I'm telling you here this morning that physical death is absolutely nothing in comparison to spiritual death. Physical death is nothing compared to spiritual death. And the fact that God was willing to give up his only son to die our death tells us how terrible it really was, spiritual death. It's no joke. I mean, we make jokes about, you know, going where our friends are going. It is no joke. God knew the end from the beginning. God never created that for his people. So God, our Father, who loved us so intensely, sent Jesus to be our, what? Our substitute. Now, we all know that. Not only ours, but the substitute for all of humanity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says that Jesus himself took our sin. He became our sin for us. The one who knew no sin. The sinless one, the spotless one. Why? That we might become, he took our sin that we might become his what? His righteousness. And when Christ cried out from the cross, it is finished, he was crying out, it's done. Every sin has been paid, finished. once and for all, the Bible tells us, for all time. And when Jesus Christ died, the amazing thing is God placed all of us into his death. And in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, if one died for all, then all were dead. You have got to see yourself as having died in Christ. So then why is the resurrection such an amazing event, so important? Because first of all, the Bible says that if there is no resurrection, if Jesus did not rise, then you and I are still in our sin. We are yet in sin. Jesus died so that he could be resurrected to a new life, that we too might be raised in him. It was all for us. You know, I was asked the question last week, what was Jesus before he became a man? Do you know, have you ever thought, even for a moment, the sacrifice Jesus had to make to become a man? Because when he stepped into that, he's never going to go step back to where he was. He left it all. Now, someday I believe in heaven, we will see what Jesus left in order to become like us. In order to be our Savior, our servant, because the Bible describes him as having a golden girdle, even in now that he is in heaven. He's still serving you. He's still saving you every day. He stepped into the position of high priest forever. What was he before? Before he stepped into that, he gave it all up. He gave it all up that he could become like you so that we could become like him and we could all be one big family. And then at the very end, he's going to give it all back to God because we all belong. We all came from God. All life comes from God. So Jesus died and gave up his life and stepped into this so that we might be raised to a new life in him. We know the Bible tells us that he is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus had to be born again from the dead, just like you and I. That we might become alive unto God spiritually. I want you to hang in with me. I know I'm going to go through a lot of scriptures. I'm going to wonder where I'm going. That we might become alive unto God spiritually. For how long? Until our next sin? No. Forever. And just like you could not escape Adam's sin, once you are in Christ, you cannot escape your new life. It's impossible. I'm going to say that again loud and clear. It's impossible. If what Adam did could not be reversed, and you could not escape except through someone paying your debt, then what Jesus has done is far greater, and you cannot escape once you've received Jesus. Even just to eat one bite. That's why the Bible says, even if you mention his name, instantly you are saved. That's how powerful it is. I want you to see the name of Jesus. It is so powerful. It is as powerful as the love that God had for his son. And so he took that, he took Jesus and he exalted him and gave him a name that was above every name, because all of the expression of the love that God had for his son is in that name. And when you say it, every demon in hell trembles at the name of Jesus. But you need to know that. You need to understand that. When you speak that name, don't ever take it in vain. Speak it with the love of God in it. It's powerful. There is no other name like it. So there's no escape from this. There is no one who can reverse what Jesus has done, because he is above all. No one can reverse it in your life, not even you, because there is teaching out there that says, well, you know, you can denounce Jesus. When you were in the prison of sin, could you denounce sin? No. And no more can you in this prison that we call born again, new creation in Christ, righteousness of God. You cannot reverse it. But you and I must receive all of what I'm talking about here today by faith. What I want to talk about, the exciting realities of the resurrection, to those of us who already have believed, who have received Christ into our lives, who already are new creations in Christ. The ramification of the resurrection of Jesus and what it truthfully means to us here and now, today, not the future. And not just when your physical body lays down and you go on to be with the Lord. Because in general, that's what most Christians believe. The resurrection is always put in the future. Just like when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. And Martha said, yeah, I know one day we're going to rise again. And he said, no, don't you get it? I am the resurrection standing right here. Jesus is the resurrection. You are in the resurrected Christ. So what does it truthfully mean? How do we look at the resurrection? How ought we to see it? That it might change our lives. That we might live with the resurrected Jesus and be resurrected to life even while we're in this body. That's what the Apostle Paul said. That I might attain to the resurrection of Jesus even while I'm in the body. How do we comprehend it? Now, when Jesus died, we know he took all of our sin upon himself. He became just like us. He took all of our pain, our punishment, everything that our sins deserved. But not only did he save us from spiritual death, in his resurrection, we also received something more than just being saved from spiritual death. We received righteousness. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 4 that Jesus was put to death for our sins. And most Christians, you ask them about Christ, they'll say, oh, Christ died for our sins. But they don't say he was raised for our justification. They don't add that. And yet, the two are one. You cannot, there isn't one greater than the other. Because if Jesus wasn't raised, you're still in your sins. If Jesus hadn't died, you couldn't be raised. Because without a death, there's no resurrection. And so we need in our minds to mentally understand that these two cannot be separated. He died for my sins so that he might be raised for my justification. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that justified you. Yes, his death was to set you free from your sins. But he has justified you through his resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he who knew no sin became our sin. That's just what I said. Jesus died for our sins. That why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. The moment you receive Jesus Christ by faith, your spirit becomes alive. The moment. Why? Romans 8, 10. If Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life. Why? Because of righteousness. Because of the righteousness that's imparted to you. Think about this for a moment. Now I'm going to say something that maybe you've never heard before, and I've never said it before. Okay. Jesus died. He took upon you his sin. But when he was raised for your righteousness, for your justification. And he died that we might become his righteousness. If Christ is in you, let's put this together, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of what? The righteousness that's been imparted to you. Think about this. The eternal life that is in you, who believe, is the righteousness of God. When you get a hold of that, we can boldly proclaim before God and even before ourselves that we have eternal life. But yet we have problems declaring that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. It's one and the same thing. The eternal life in you is the righteousness of God. So if I can stand here and so boldly say, I have life, I have eternal life through Jesus, what you are saying is, I am now the righteousness of God, because his life is his righteousness. You cannot separate the two as well. And that's why over and over in the scriptures, you are going to see righteousness leads to life, tends to life. It is life. It's the life of God in you. Now, let's go back to Adam. Adam ate from the tree that God said, in that day, you will surely die. What did Adam lose? What happened to Adam? He became unrighteous. He lost life. He lost the life of God. That's what separates us from God. Unrighteousness. God, Jesus took our unrighteousness so he could give us his righteousness. Unrighteousness is death. Righteousness is life. So that we might become the righteousness, the life of God again. Do you understand that? We are alive spiritually. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. So through Adam's sin, we lost our righteousness. That's what we lost. People like to say, our spirits died. But you need to understand, it's all about righteousness. He lost his righteousness and his spirit became unrighteous. And now we have been made righteous in the resurrection. He was raised for our justification and our righteousness. And what came upon Adam? All of the punishment, all of the curses, so to speak, of unrighteousness began to operate. Because in unrighteousness, for example, that when you're unrighteous, when you are under sin, do you have to pray and believe that the curse is going to come upon you? Do you call in the curse? No. It's just an automatic thing as you walk. Because you're unrighteous, you attract evil. You attract the curse. You attract death. Death follows you. And eventually ends up in physical death. And so that's what I'm trying to say. All of the punishment of unrighteousness followed Adam. The curse began to operate. God imputed all of this unrighteousness onto Jesus. All of it. All of the pain and the punishment that follows unrighteousness. Why? So that he could impute all of Jesus' righteousness on us freely. All of the blessings that Jesus' righteousness deserves is now imputed to us. Not only did he die for our sins that we might be reconciled back to God, but he made us righteous. Why? So that all of the righteousness could, everything that righteousness deserves, all of the gifts, the blessings now are imputed to us. And if you recall, over the last couple of weeks, I've been saying and talking about the fact that we are joint heirs together with Christ, not heir apparents. It's not something we're going to inherit when we go to heaven. But right now, where we are already seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Now, my question is what have we inherited? What heirs of what? We know that Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every Holy Spirit given blessing in the heavenly realm in Christ. We know we've been blessed with every blessing. Now, do you think that God has withheld any blessing from Jesus? Like I was saying, because Jesus is so lovely in the eyes of God, so beautiful, so amazing. We can't even imagine. And so everything is lavishly poured out on his son. That's the blessing that we have inherited. Lavish. God is a too much God. We saw that last week. He's a too much God. So what did we inherit with Christ? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says this, and we looked at this scripture last week, that God in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Jesus inherited all things. He was appointed heir of all things. So we are joint heirs of all things. Now, I want to answer a question today that I know that many of us are already asking. If this is really true, then why is it that we see so little of the blessing in our lives? You look around, like I said last week, and the church looks very much like the common people. They look like the non-Christian. They have the same problems. They're up against the same sicknesses. We don't see a big difference. Are people knocking your door down to see what you're doing different because you got such great blessings? No, I don't see it. And I mean, yes, I'm not saying it never happens, but in general, it does not happen, and it's not happening. So why? And I believe that what I want to share this morning is such a big piece of the puzzle that will answer that question for us. I want us to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm talking about this morning receiving the inheritance, the blessing that is already yours. The blessings. And I want us to just read verse 8. A very simple verse. It simply says this: blessed is. Say that to yourself. Blessed is, or blessed is, the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Who is this man? You and I. Why isn't God going to impute sin? Because he imputed it on Christ, and we are in Christ. So there is no more imputation of sin. And so the blessing is on us. Blessed is the man. Very simple. Unto whom God will not impute sin. What has been imputed to us? Righteousness. First of all, let's go down to verse 13. From there, let's flip down to verse 13. And in verse 13, we are going to see, first of all, we've got to remember that they're talking about Abraham, and we see how the righteousness was accredited to Abraham. And it's important for us to see how God accredited righteousness to Abraham and to see the results or the outcome, the blessing that followed. We know that Abraham is a picture of all of us in the new covenant. Those of us who believe that Jesus Christ became their sin that we might become his righteousness. Now, I'm sorry I brought out verse 13. Before I read verse 13, I want us to go back to Galatians chapter 3. That's actually where we should have gone. Galatians chapter 3, speaking of Abraham. We know that Abraham is a type and a shadow of the church and the blessing. He was only a picture, a shadow of God's blessing. And we know that he was blessed greatly. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? Did he follow all the commands? No, he simply believed God. It was accredited unto him for righteousness. Verse 7, know you therefore that they which be of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would make righteous or justify the ungodly through faith, God would justify the ungodly through faith, preached before the gospel, and preached ahead of time the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee will all nations be blessed. Verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So what's the promise God promised him? Now I'll go back to Romans 4:13. What is the promise that God gave to Abraham, which was only a shadow of the promise that we have today, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world? God promised Abraham that. Jesus Christ is the reality. He has inherited all things, and we are in Christ, and we're joint heirs. So that promise was made to us through the same means as Abraham acquired it, and that was through faith. Through your faith, not through your works. So the promise was that Abraham would be the heir of the world, and that promise was fulfilled in his seed, who was Christ. And we are Abraham's seed. We're part of Abraham's seed, according to the promise. But the promise was not given through the law. Hebrews. But how was the promise given? How was the promise given? The promise was given through the righteousness which is of faith. Do you really understand that? Do we understand that this morning? I didn't. The promise is given to us through faith. We know that. It's faith. It's not works of the law any longer. We're no longer under the law. The new covenant, it's through faith. But it's not just through faith. It does not say that the promise is given to you through faith. And you know, sometimes in our thinking and our understanding, we leave out the word righteousness there. The promise comes to me through faith. Bless God, I have faith to believe that I'm healed. Bless God, I have faith to believe that I'm prosperous. No, that's not how the promise that you're going to be the heir of the world. Now, let's face it, if you're going to be the heir of the world, you're going to have to be financially very successful. You're going to have to be completely whole and healed. You're not going to be, how can you be an heir of the world if you're crippled on a bed? So you're going to need wholeness, health, vitality. You're going to need money. You're going to need to be an heir of the world. Think about it. All of these other things are just the fruit, the little blessings. But it doesn't come through just faith. It comes through the righteousness. It comes through, I'm going to say that again, through the righteousness, which is of faith. And we somehow in the church have flipped it around. Righteousness is the key. Jesus took your unrighteousness so that he could give you his righteousness. And through that righteousness flows every blessing. Not necessarily through your faith. It is the faith in your righteousness. The just shall live. The righteous shall live by his faith in his righteousness. Not your faith in anything else. And that's where I believe we have missed it. It comes through the righteousness which is of faith. And every time the word faith is used in the New Testament, it is talking about your faith, not in the healing or not in the, it's in the righteousness that's been imparted unto you. The righteousness. This is, I believe, why we're not seeing the inheritance the way we should. Because we're still under the law in a lot of ways and we don't even know it. The blessings come through the righteousness in your life, which is of your faith. This is the avenue. This is the road, the inward road to the blessing in your life. When you and I believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what? The blessing is opened up and it starts to flow. You don't have to pray about the blessing. You don't have to bless God, get every morning up every morning and say, bless me in this and bless me in that. You're going to forget something. Just like when you're in sin, you didn't have to call in the curse. It just followed you. God has made it so easy. There's only one thing that we are to use our faith for, and that is righteousness. To believe that you are righteous. And what does faith do? How do you believe by faith that you are righteous? Faith speaks. I have believed, the Apostle Paul said, therefore I speak. If you are not speaking, I'm going to say something this morning, it's not faith. If you are not speaking, it's not faith. You can sit here week after week after week and hear great messages on righteousness. You can be totally convinced in your mind through the scriptures that it is a gift of God, that it is not something you earn. But unless it comes out of your mouth, It's mentally assenting. We're just, yeah, I see I'm righteous. But you never speak it. Faith speaks. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You have to say it. Just like if God had never said, let there be light, light would never have been. And when you speak forth, I am righteous in Jesus Christ. You are releasing, remember I said, righteousness is the life of God. You are releasing the life of God that is in you. And remember in Romans chapter 8, I believe at the end it says, the spirit that dwelleth in you, which is the spirit of life, will quicken, bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. It'll attract life. Things, you know what? Righteousness attracts life, not death. You have to understand that. So the blessing comes our way, comes to us through the avenue of righteousness. We are righteous by faith, and faith speaks. And when we speak that out, you're not trying to make something happen. It has already happened. You already are. When Jesus was raised from the dead, you were raised with him as righteous as he is. Is Jesus confessing every day for all of the blessings? No. Why? Because he's righteous. And the blessings follow those that are righteous. And when you say that, you are speaking truth. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness with that truth. And the words will allow him to bring and quicken in you all the blessings that you need and that you can even imagine. Holy Spirit knows what's wrong. He knows what area in your life you need the righteousness. He knows. He lives in you. He knows the problem areas where you're not believing that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that's why in John chapter 16, Jesus says it this way. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and he's going to convict of three things. He will convict you of sin, first of all. In other words, he's going to convict you, or he's going to make you see that you are a sinner and you need help. Like, in other words, we're in unrighteousness and there's no way out. We can't escape. But then once we receive Jesus and his sacrifice for our escape, he's going to convict you of one thing, and that is the righteousness of God. He will convict you of righteousness. That's all he will convict you of, because within that conviction is all things. He's not going to convict you that you are healed. That's not what the Bible says. He's not going to convict you that you're, prosperous. Or that you're this or that you're that. One thing he has to convince you of, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And when you stand up and you say that, that opens up a floodgate of blessing for him to bring. It's an avenue for him to bring all of the righteous blessings. All of the things that a righteous man deserves. So the Holy Spirit convicts us of one thing. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, and I want us to see this with our own eyes because it bears witness to what I'm saying this morning. Romans 5, 21 says that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. How does grace reign? Through righteousness, the same way. You cannot receive grace except through righteousness. What is righteousness? We are by faith the righteousness of God in Christ. And when we take that stand, grace begins to flow. Grace is God's blessings. Grace, the undeserved favor of God, begins to flow. So every time you confess that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you are releasing God's grace into your life. And the grace knows where you need help. The grace knows what needs to be fixed. The grace knows what needs to be healed. Don't let the devil come along and tell you, oh, no, you've got to confess it all. You've got to make sure you mention it. You've got to make sure, because of some of the teachings we've had, and I've even taught many of them myself, I'm not afraid to go back and change it. Because if I don't receive the results I want to see in my life, I know, okay, it ain't God's fault. Somewhere there's some thinking that's not right here. I want to see the blessings of Abraham flowing, not only in my life, but in the lives of every member of this church. So see it, every time you confess that, you are releasing grace into your life, because grace works through righteousness. These are words of life. Every time you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, guess what you're doing? You're magnifying the work of Jesus. The only inroad the devil had in man's life was unrighteousness. And he had every right to bring the curse. But when you stand up and say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ, these words, above all other words, put him on the run. He flees in terror, the Bible says. Because he sees the cross. Because it was at the cross where the exchange took place. We became the righteousness of God. And you know, out of all of the truths, this is the one truth that he tries and has done his best to keep from the body of Christ. He knows what this one truth will do. If you were the devil, what would you do? He doesn't mind if we use our faith for healing or for other things, but don't you use your faith for righteousness, because he's lost. He's done. And this is the stumbling block that the Jewish people stumbled in. It's a hard thing. It's a hard thing for us to grasp. Yes, but Pastor, you know, I really struggle with that scripture, because I'm not such a righteous person. You know, you don't know my life. Yeah, I mean, we can all say that. I do so many things wrong. I say things wrong. I have wrong thoughts. I speak wrong words. I do lots of bad things. How can I stand there and say that I am the righteousness of God in Christ? And the moment you mess up, that's when the enemy is going to come along and say, oh, you, look what you just did. How can you call yourself a Christian? But you know what? I'm going to share some revelation this morning. That's the time you need to say, I am the righteousness of God by faith. Because if you just finish doing something righteous and you say, I am righteous, then it's not by faith. Do you understand? The power comes, and I mean, this sounds crazy, and that goes back and bears witness to the scripture where it says that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Now, I know that people who listen to this message say, well, should we go out and sin so that grace can abound? No, that's not what I am saying. But what I am saying is you and I, we're all going to fail every day. We're all going to miss it. We're going to say things. We're going to think thoughts. But immediately, don't let the devil come along and say, well, how can you say that? No, you stand up in the face of that and say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. That's saying it by faith, because it's that righteousness which is the avenue to the blessing. And I've been trying this for a couple of weeks now, and I guarantee you, you start trying that and you are going to see a change. Not only is something happening in the spirit world, but you will feel it in the natural. I said to Cameron, I said, since I've been saying that, it's like every time I say it, and I say it when I'm down, I say it when I'm in a bad mood, I say it when I'm just simply tired, and it's like you just sense a little, you sense life, and all of a sudden, it's brighter. It's brighter. And you can't even explain it, because it's a spiritual life. It's the life of God that you're speaking out. Of course, think of the magnitude of the life of God. How could it not change you? How could it not bring health to your body and change everything in your life? It's a gift that we can't even touch the surface of. We don't know what we have. All I know is God has made it easy. And it's through your faith in this righteousness that every spiritual blessing, I don't care what it is you need, that's the avenue it flows into your life. That's why God said, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all things will be what? added to you. You don't have to be believing God. They'll be just added to you to overcome you, because righteousness attracts life and blessing into your life without you even knowing it. It's easy. We've made it so hard. We've made faith hard. You gotta have faith for this. You gotta have faith for that. You gotta speak this. No, just speak one thing. And speak that over the lives of your children as well. You are the righteousness of God. Call them what they are in Christ. And the Holy Spirit will bring that truth to pass. It's not about what you do, it's what you believe. And the more we say it, the more we will believe it. It might sound funny to your ears the first time you say it, especially after you've done something wrong. You're going to think, yeah, right. Say it anyways, because that's what faith does. Faith looks not to what it does see. It looks beyond to what it does not see. It looks to the things that are not seen. And in God's eyes, you are as righteous as Jesus himself. Hard for us to believe that, but that is the truth. And the more you believe that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, the more you will see yourself as righteous as Jesus. Now, what does that do? When you come up against the enemy and you're praying over someone, maybe a dear friend or a loved one who's sick, that gives you power and authority over that disease. Why? Because you are. So it helps us in helping others. Too many times we back down, we see something that's like, oh, who am I? I can't do anything about that. But that righteousness, the more you believe it, the bolder you're going to get. You will become a man or a woman of God filled with the authority of God, and it'll work. This is the truth that will finally, I believe, propel the church into the position that she's always supposed to have been in. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we need to say it the most when we have failed the most. And I guarantee you, you will see greater blessing than anything. Greater blessing. I mean, it's going to be mind-boggling. And it's humbling. You know why? You know you didn't deserve it. In fact, you were deserving of the evil. But that's God. Are you evil because I am good? It's like the laborers that he hired to work in his vineyard. And he hired the first laborers for a denario, which is a day's wage back in that day. And he kept going out. But do you know, it's the second time he went out, and the third time, he didn't make a deal with them. He just said, come on in and work. And at the end of the day, who did he pay first? Those that he hired at 5 o'clock. And they just barely walked in the door. And they got the same wage as the guy who worked from early in the morning and worked through the heat of the day. And of course the guy at 5 o'clock, this is human nature. You would be the same. You'd say, well, that's not fair. And God said, listen, are you evil because I am good? So if you can't really understand all of this, don't worry about it. It's God's word. It's the truth. And sometimes we can't comprehend the word of God. But if you've got to comprehend everything about everything in life before you can enjoy it, we'd be a real sorry lot, because then we'd have to turn off the electricity today, because I don't really understand electricity. So I can't enjoy it until I know everything about it. And that's how we think when it comes to God's word. Well, I don't understand how it works. And until I understand, I can't believe it. Well, I can trust that when I turn that thermostat on, the furnace is going to kick in. Do I know how that furnace works? Absolutely not. But I could still enjoy the heat. Do you understand? God says that this is the avenue through which all my blessings flow. Through how you're going to become an heir of the whole world. It's through the righteousness which is of your faith. And so today, I want us to take this word to heart. In the Old Covenant, yes, we were under the law. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28, in order to enjoy all of the blessings, the Bible tells us that God said, if you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, and do all that is written. Then all of these blessings, it says, will overtake you. Overtake. What does that mean? You will be blessed exceedingly. You can't run fast enough from the blessing if you do all of the commandments. So in the new covenant, Jesus says, if you believe that you are the righteousness of God by faith, that's the one thing you have to believe, then all of these blessings are going to overtake you and overrun you. And you will be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, blessed in your body, blessed in your fruit, blessed in your storehouse, blessed in your family, blessed in every area of your life. This is the key. And I want us to take this seriously. And I want us to begin to speak this into our lives every day. I don't care what you've said or done or not done. This is your avenue that God works through. And if you are not, it'll change your life. It'll change what you do every day. You will become that which you are speaking. You will become more and more righteous. Not in the eyes of God, because you can't get any more righteous, but you will see a difference in your own physical life. Amen? This is a gift above all other gifts, and that gift was ours on Resurrection Sunday. And that's why this day is the greatest day in my heart, and it ought to be in yours as well, because it was the day that we were taken from beneath and placed above into the righteousness of God. How long? Forever. And in that position, all things belong to us. His life is our life to use. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're